Oh, Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Amen. There's something about worship, amen, that emanates from the heart. That's the only place it can emanate from. Amen. Everything else is surface. Amen. And God calls us. He calls us to a broken heart, to a place of intimacy where we can truly worship him. That's when he said, they that worship him, they're going to worship him in what? They want to worship him in spirit and truth. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Can we bless our young people real quick? Amen. I was listening on a Zoom on my way over here and I heard Pastor Wright talking about me. He was telling the truth. I do need deliverance, y'all. Amen. But I thank God for his word. Amen. Because it keeps us grounded. It let us know that we need deliverance. Amen. And it keeps us grounded to let us know that whether the 49ers win or lose, God still reigns. Amen. And we still have good and plenty reason to give him praise, honor, and glory. Amen. It ain't that serious. But I thank God. Thank God for who he is. Amen. Giving honor to God. and to Pastor Wright, Deacon Wright, all the deacons, to Minister Tolbert, amen, to everybody in the building, to my wife, amen, thank God for her. We pray not to be before you long. Y'all pray for me, seriously. And it ain't got, and when I say this, listen, it has nothing to do with this game, really. But man, when I tell you, man, the Lord is just like, and I was telling Pastor Wright yesterday afternoon, or this morning at some point, I was like, man, the word of God is so, right, that the Lord will break your heart to something that he has to say. Because he's holy and his words are so higher than us, if you ain't in the right place, you won't be able to articulate that thing the right way. Because there's a language that's beyond what we're able to be able to articulate, that the God wants to speak to our hearts. And he wants to speak to the inner man. So that's why, y'all pray for me. Y'all pray for me that, man, that he makes his word clear to us this morning. Because it's in my heart. I promise you it is. But man, I just can't find the words. I just can't find the words. But if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Romans in the 10th chapter. And then we're also going to ask you to turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, starting at the 27th verse. You hold that. That'll be a reference scripture for us. And then you don't have to turn here, but you can write it down. We're also going to talk a little bit about Deuteronomy chapter 30. Really, all over the place in there. And then you can also write down Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. This is for your home. This is for your closet. This is for you to take back with you and to meditate and to meditate on. Because if we tried to preach all of that, we'd be here for 3 hours. And if y'all know us, y'all know we could do it. If we could sure enough do it, but we're not. We pray not to be before you long this morning. Romans chapter 10. Starting at verse 1, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to," somebody say, "knowledge. For they being ignorant of God," somebody say, "righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. For the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, as if we could. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith this?" He says, "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And also in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, starting at verse 27, he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, And neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And he says simply, "Come unto me, all ye that," somebody say, "labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy And my burden, and my burden is like, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. And our focus text is here in that chapter 10, amen, where he says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. That's work. That's labor. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up, bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith this? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Amen. If we were to choose a topic for this text, we want to talk about God's righteousness, our rest from labor. God's righteousness, our rest from labor. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. God, we honor, we reverence you, O God, because you are holy. There is none like you, O God. From the very foundation of the world, O God, you had your heart set on us. You've loved us with an everlasting love. And you've called us by that same love. And we thank you. We thank you for this privilege. It is a privilege because we don't deserve it. But you have loved us anyhow. And God, if we've not told you yet today, we want to tell you right now, O God. And we want to declare it from our hearts, O God, that we love you this morning. For you are God, you are Elohim Ahava, Lord God. You are the God who has declared his love for us, even from the very foundation of the world. And we thank you, oh God. So have your way right now. Break my heart. Crucify my flesh, that I won't speak out of myself or what I think or even how I feel, oh God. But God, that you might reveal yourself through your word, Lord God, speak to our hearts. Reveal the very face of your son to us this morning by your word, that you might be glorified, that you might be magnified, that you might be lifted up in us. Oh God, have your way. The words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh God, my strength, my redeemer. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. God's righteousness, y'all, it's our rest from labor. And that's what this text really, when you think about it, is dealing with. And as I was studying, I could not help but to reflect back on this dichotomy that we have, or even just the difference throughout the generations. Amen. And I think my generation is probably the last of the generation, and hear me, because I don't want to offend nobody, so just hear me for a little bit. But I think my generation is the last of the generation of the society that comes from the realm and the mind of thinking that anything you achieve in life has to come from hard work. Right? That was the generation before me. And I think our generation is the generation. I'm not saying that people, that's what I'm saying, hear me. I'm not saying that young people, y'all not working hard. But there's these young people called millennials, right? And they have been spoiled by society. Right? Because everything today is at the very tips of their fingers. Right? There was a time where we were of the industrial age. And everything you did came from the toil of your hands and the sweat of your brow. Now we are in the technology, in the AI age. And everything you get, all you got to do is push a button to get it. Whether it's services, whether it's products, whether it's whatever it is, you can listen, you ain't even got to change your clothes to go shopping no more. All you got to do is get up out of your bed, pick up your phone, hit a couple of buttons, and everything that you want will be at your door in a matter of a nick of time, right? And it's created this spirit of entitlement, right? Where people don't really have to, we don't believe we got to labor. We might work hard, but see, there's a difference between working and laboring. And we don't think we gotta labor no more. And it's the thing, I'm hiring somebody on my job right now, right? Perfect example. And you know, wonderful, come from a wonderful, has a wonderful education, graduated from a very prestigious school, interviewed very well, is very well spoken and all that good stuff, but he ain't really got no real experience. So, you know, but we said, you know, we can groom this person. And so I went back to our recruiter and I said, you know what, we like so-and-so. Can you go back and make so-and-so an offer? They came back to me the next day and said, well, we made them an offer and they want this number. And I said, we're not going any higher than that number. I said, can you go back and let her know? And they came, I shouldn't have said, I was trying to keep it from, it ain't nobody y'all know no way, but still, you know, something, you know. But, and they came back and they were like, no, but they said they gotta have this number. And my question was, what have they done? But see, that's what I'm talking about. People coming out of school think they're gonna make $100,000 a year. And ain't got no kind of work experience. That paper is wonderful. But that paper is not proof of anything productive other than the fact that you went and you learned something in the book. And there's a thing today, and people today, but we don't think we have to labor for anything, is my point. Amen. You might have worked hard at school, but you ain't labored yet. And that experience, the experience and the grit and the fortitude comes from laboring. Right. And so I had a problem. I was like, you know what? Let's go with the other candidate. And the thing was, I really wanted to hire this person, but we ain't going to hire him. Right. Because listen, because we've got to understand that true fortitude. Right. And true experience. At least we've been conditioned to believe that it comes through laboring. And it's that same reason, and the same reason why I've had a problem with hiring this individual, guess what, believe it or not, and it's in this text, is the same reason we trip over our salvation. It's the same reason we stumble over our salvation. It's the curse. It's the fact that we believe that we have to do it. We believe and they believe that salvation or anything comes by our work. And that's the curse. It's not our fault. That's the curse. That's what we were dealt with in the book of Genesis. Amen. If we go back to Genesis, that's the curse. The curse, and here's the thing, and I'm gonna let you know, and then we'll double down on it later, the curse is our laboring. Look at it. Genesis 2. I should have already had it open. I'm sorry. That's all right. Genesis 2. Listen, starting at verse 7. Listen. He says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden. Who planted the garden, y'all? Okay. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Then he created the garden. He cultivated the garden, and then he put the man in the garden. The man did not work. The man did not cultivate the garden. God gave of him. It was of God's own labor, which was through the generating word of God that the garden came, because he spoke and it was. Right? And so here's the thing. God has given us everything through his son, Jesus Christ, right? And even in the garden, he had given us everything. By his own work, not by our work, right? But then what happened? Sin and disobedience came. Disagreement came. Broken fellowship came. And look what happened. Chapter 3. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. In other words, because you have broken fellowship, because you were not in agreement with me, because you disobeyed, right? And has eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, he's saying, in struggle, you will have to struggle to eat. You will have to earn what you eat, is what he's saying. Now, this is where labor comes in. This is the curse. And he said, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and shall eat the herb of the field. Listen, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. In other words, you must now toil. You must now. This was the curse. See, we went from not having to labor to now having to labor. That's the curse. The curse comes by way of broken fellowship. And we're going there. And because of our broken fellowship, now we're no longer fulfilled in God, to the point now where we have to labor for our sustenance. That's still the problem today for anybody who is ignorant of the righteousness of God. And this is exactly what Paul is dealing with in this text. This is exactly what he's dealing with. He's letting us know that God's way of bringing man back into agreement or fellowship with him is his son, Jesus Christ. And why? And how did he did that? He did that through the finished work of Christ. But the problem with those that he was speaking to in Rome and to those that he's speaking to today is that we believe we're made right by our works. They believe that they were made right with God by keeping or obeying the law, by laboring. That's what he means when we're talking about laboring. They were laboring so in the law, and they were trying to put that on everybody else. The Judaizers. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. To the point where in Galatians, Paul told them, you foolish Galatians. You were saved by grace, by faith and grace in Jesus Christ. How can you depart from the same grace that saved you and go backwards and say that you got to work for it? And what we have to understand is when we go about trying to work for our salvation, we cancel out the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul's heart was broken. See, there was no righteous indignation in this text right here. Paul was sincerely broken to his brothers and sisters. And even though he was called to minister to the Gentiles, his heart still rested with his brothers and sisters. And that's why he says, brethren, my heart's desire, my heart's plea, my heart's cry in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that, yeah, they've got a zeal of God. Man, they're serious. And guess what? Man, them Judaizers, they were serious about this thing. And they wanted to be right with God. They just didn't know how. And they thought because of the curse and because it had been passed down from generation to generation to generation and even propagated by the keeping of the law, they thought in order to be made right with God, they had to obey the law. But that's not how God makes us right with himself. Listen. The garden was the perfect example to show us what our righteousness looks like. It really is. It really is. It was an experiment for God to show us what we look like without Jesus Christ. The fact that you can give a man anything and everything that he ever wanted, and he still would not be satisfied, to the point where you could tell him, listen, all of this is yours. Perfect peace and fulfillment, lions and lambs laying down together with one another. There was no enmity in the garden. It's all yours, but don't touch this over there. And the first thing in man's inclination and wiring to do is to go touch what he can't have. No matter how much he got. That's what's wrong with our society today. That's why the rich keep getting richer. Because they ain't satisfied with what they got. So they'll step on anybody just to get more. Because without Jesus Christ, man is not satisfied. Does not matter what your education or your job or whatever you have, your car, your house, your money, it don't matter. Listen, you will never be satisfied until you come into an intimate relationship and fellowship. With Jesus Christ. That's why they fell in the garden. God wasn't fixing a mistake. He was showing us, I'll give you everything, but without Christ, you won't be satisfied. And that's why he gave us his son. And this is what Paul is letting them know in the text. He's like, listen. He says, for I bear them record. They got a zeal of God, but it's not according to relationship. This is not academic. He's not talking about what they know in their mind. He's talking about what you know in your heart. It's not according to knowledge. It's not according to relationship. He says, for they being ignorant, here we go. We're going to spend just a little bit of time. Ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What? Being ignorant of God's righteousness. In other words, not understanding how we're made right with God. Not understanding that it's not by your works and it's not by my works that we're made right with God. There is nothing that you or I can do that can make us right with God other than yoking up with his son Jesus Christ. And so he's laying up. It's not in your ability to work. It's not in your ability to keep the law. Righteousness does not come by your works or my works. Righteousness comes by his work. That's the finished work of the cross. That's the work of righteousness. The finished work. We're made right. Listen, that's the thing of the cross. We're not made right by our work. We're made right by substitution. It's the substitutionary life of Christ that makes us right. Because our righteousness was as filthy rag. So what he did was he sent his son. And what does he declare to us in in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20? He said, for God made him to be sin. Him who knew no sin. For what purpose? That we, me and you, may be made the righteousness of God. So we're righteous by the substitutionary life of Jesus Christ. When he put Christ on that cross and Christ said it was finished, what he was saying is, now that he put to end our works, he put to end the necessity of man to try and work to be made right with God. He ended the curse of labor on the cross by his finished work. And that's the thing, y'all. Just really quickly. I wasn't going to do it, but now I'm going to do it. That's Pastor Wright. And Minister Tober. He laughing, but him too. Come here. Right? Only because Pastor Wright's a little bit bigger, right? Not for any other reason, right? You're going to be Christ and you is us, right? And this is what God did, right? Because this was our righteousness. We were a mess. We were a hot mess. And what God did was he could not bear. God can't stand sin. So sin had to be dealt with and paid for. So what he did was he blocked us. And he put Christ in our place so that he no longer looks at us and sees us. But now what he sees is Christ Jesus. Right? But what that, it not only eliminates us, but it eliminates our work. So not only does it eliminate the person of who we were, but it also eliminates everything that came with us, including our works and our labor. Because all the laboring was done on the cross. And that's why when he said it is finished, he was saying, I put an end to the curse. I put an end to the fact that man will no longer have to work by the sweat of his brow to meet his needs, but I will be everything that he needs. And that's why Paul declares, for ye are dead and your life is hid in Jesus Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, see, he's not just hiding us. He's replacing us. So there's no longer us. There's only Christ. And that's why Paul can say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I'm not living no more. But it's Christ and Christ Jesus only. And you know what the blessing is? And that's the righteousness of God. It's the substitutionary life of Jesus Christ in our stead. And you know, the blessing is threefold, y'all. The blessing is God's, because he's well pleased and satisfied in his son. Right? But the blessing is also ours. Because when we accept Christ as our life, that's what it means, y'all. I'm sorry. That's what it means. When he substitutes himself for us, we're made righteous. That means our right relationship or our right position. Our right position is not hand in hand with God. Our right position is God instead of us. Because the blessing of that is that I no longer have to toil. I no longer have to do what's impossible. That impossibility is to work for my salvation. I know he already did all the work on the cross. I've just got to, and that's what Paul is saying, we've just got to accept it by faith. That's why faith is so important. I've got to accept what Christ did on the cross, not so I can go to heaven. Listen, heaven is a destination. This thing is not about heaven. It is, but it ain't. It's not about heaven, the place. It's about heaven, the person. Because heaven is not really a place. Heaven is the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Y'all, I done said it a million times. I know people get mad. Heaven ain't about no mansion and no streets of gold. I know. Well, I ain't never had a mansion. I always wanted one. And I love gold. No, it's imagery. Heaven, listen, the Bible says there's going to be no more need for the church. Because Christ is going to be there. He's going to be our everything. If you're saved, he's your everything right now. Our faith has just got to catch up with what the Word of God says. He says there's going to be no more need for the Son. Because God and Christ, the glory. Are you kidding me? The glory of Jesus Christ is going to, you ain't going to be thinking about no mansion, no brick and mortar in heaven. Because the glory of God, the euphoria of the glory of God. That's why we need heavenly bodies. Because we ain't going to be able to stand it. It's going to illuminate that place. And so it's threefold. See, God is completely satisfied in the work of Jesus Christ. So as we grow in the knowledge of who he is, and we grow in our identity in Jesus Christ, he then blesses us. Because our fulfillment is found in growing in the conformity to the life of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. He says, listen, he says, for the Spirit itself bears witness, or it testifies to our spirit, that we are the children of God. It testifies to us who we are and what we have. Because he goes on to say, and if children, in other words, if you accept who you are in Christ Jesus, if you accept and you grow in the knowledge of the works of righteousness, Christ as your life, then you have everything that Christ has. Not because God gives you something. Not because Not that there's this box or this treasure that you can go and open. No, he gives you everything in Christ Jesus. We're joint heirs with Christ through fellowship. When I die to myself and I accept and my heart is broken to the fact that he took my place and his life becomes my life, I now have everything that God has. You know why? Because he placed everything in his son. And if I got his son, I have everything. Guess what? And if I don't have his son, don't matter what kind of job or degree I have nothing. Because it's all temporal. We can't be fulfilled and satisfied by things that break, depreciate, run off, run out, and die. It's only in Christ Jesus. So I now have the fullness of God. Right? What did he say? He said that we might know the riches of his glory. Colossians chapter 1, 27. That is what? Christ where? In us. The hope of glory. That's the glory of God. Everything in God. All that God has is fulfilled in us when we have his son. Not a surface knowledge of his son. Not I go to church, you know, and every once in a while, and, you know, I pay my tithe and I'm faithful on it. No. That's church. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about once you leave this church, that there's a closet somewhere that you can get into. And you can meet him there and you can cultivate fellowship or agreement with him. Because that's what he died for. He didn't die for us to be religious, y'all. He died for us to come to a true saving knowledge of who he is. So he's satisfied. One, we're blessed. Two and three, everybody around us is blessed because of the righteousness of God. You know why? Because when my heart is broken to the fact that he replaces me, his life is then manifested through my life. And people will no longer come into contact with Marlon. They're coming into contact with the Christ that's in me. And he can bless people far better than we can. You know why? Because he loves unconditionally. See, y'all, salvation comes by way of unconditional love. That's it. That's it. Not by anything. You can browbeat folks. You can tell them whatever you want. But until they see the love that looks past sin and transgression, their hearts and minds will never be confounded. See, it takes a confounding of the carnal mind, because the carnal mind wants nothing to do with God. Romans 8, what did he tell us? The carnal mind is what? It's enmity against God. It is not subject, which means it does not respect or will not submit to the will or the word of God. And he says, neither can be. That's why he died on the cross and showed us a love that we didn't deserve. Because if he loved us like the world loved us, we never get saved. Because I'm a hot mess. I ain't gonna talk about you. I'm a hot mess. And every time I acted like Marlon, he would then turn his back on me if he loved me like the world loved me. But that's not how God loves. The Bible says when we were yet without strength, when we were not thinking about him, Christ died for the cute and the cuddly. Ain't that what it said? Oh, he died for the ungodly. He says, scarcely would one die for a righteous man. And even peradventure, least likely would one die for a good man, and we were neither of those. But then he goes on to say, but Christ commended, he sent his perfect, unconditional love out looking for us when we were yet still in our sin. Are you kidding me? See, and that's the thing, y'all. See, when people reject Christ, you're not, and that's the thing. You listen, that's the trick of the enemy. There's church hurt. There's a lot of people who are hypocrites. You see that stuff all on social media. It's a hot mess. But let me tell you something. Don't let the enemy trick you. Don't use that as an excuse. Because when you get before God, it's not that you turn your back on a hypocritical church. It's not that you turn your back on jackleg preachers, but what you've turned your back on is the unconditional love of Christ. That's why there's a heaven and a hell. Not because God is so mean and evil that he wants to send people to hell. He can't stand. He don't want nobody to perish. But there's no way you will ever be able to step over the perfect love of Jesus Christ, which makes us meet for the kingdom of heaven and be able to stand before God with an excuse. His love is too great. And this is the challenge in itself. And that's why it's not by your works. And it's not by my works. But it's of the work, the finished work. It's of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's of his work. It's what he's done. And here's the thing. We've got to grow in the knowledge of that. Right? Man, that's the thing. He's totally satisfied by what Christ did. Now this thing is for us. And our faith has now got to catch up with the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross. And that's why he says, thy word is nigh thee. Because it's by way of his word that he brings us into greater fellowship and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Why? Because Christ is the word incarnate. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if that didn't clear it up for you, then he goes on further in verse 14 of that same chapter, and he tells us, and the Word became flesh. That flesh is Christ Jesus. So we become fellowship. Our faith grows by agreement with God based on his word, who is Jesus Christ. And I will continue to grow in the knowledge, or my heart will continually be broken to the truth of what God says about himself and what God says about me. And you know what happens? In that place of fellowship, the love of Christ is magnified. It's magnified to the point where you know what you do? You start to submit. And just like that man that's in the field who's working by the sweat of his brow, got his hand to the plow, you will then take your hands off the plow. Because it's not about your work. Now, don't get it twisted, because I don't want nobody walking out of here saying, Minister Williams, Marlon said, we ain't got to work no more, so I'm quitting the usher board, I'm quitting the choir, I'm quitting the trustee board, I ain't deaconing no more, I ain't preaching no more. Uh-uh. No. I'm not saying. I'm saying it's no longer your work. It's his work. Because what my son, and this is what we were dealing with the Sunday school class this morning, Jehoshaphat, right? The first thing he did after they were encouraged by the prophet, what's the first thing he did? He bowed, he submitted. Before they went and obeyed and did what God told them to do, the first thing we've got to do is then submit to the perfect will or the life of Christ, so that when we show up, it's not us showing up, but it's him showing up. And that's what I mean. It's not your work. There's plenty of work to be done, y'all. We need to get to work, but it's not your work. It's his work. You know why? Because when I show up and it ain't him, that's right, somebody gonna suffer. I have no business getting up here in myself telling you anything. That was the trouble. That was the struggle even in preparing. God was showing me what he wanted me to say, but I was in his way. And then I'll get up here and I'll say something that ain't got nothing to, and we see it all. You see it on Facebook. You see it in so many churches today. People getting up in themselves. It's not about us. It's his work. He's the one who has to do the work. I don't care if you usher in it. Thank God for Sister Carol. She shared something with me yesterday. Man, please, people come in here at these funerals and they'll get upset with you quick. And they just want to come at your neck. And you got to know how to respond in love. See, because if I show up and I respond, I'm going to discourage somebody. They might not never come into the church again. But when the life of Christ has replaced, I don't care if you're ushering. I don't care if you're on the kitchen committee. Whatever your position is. Listen, Christ has got to be the one that shows up. Or else we're going to mess somebody up. And we're going to compromise the truth of this gospel. And the next thing you know, I'm up here preaching it because I want people up and off their feet, clapping and jumping and hanging from chandeliers. Now I'm going to tell you whatever you want to hear, instead of the truth of what God says. That's why righteousness is of the utmost importance. The substitutionary life of Jesus Christ. Because God has not called us to do the things that we can do. Y'all, he don't care not one bit about our talent. He don't. Y'all know that? And what's so messed up about church has become a playground for talented people. Because all we want to do is put on a show. He don't care nothing about your talent. God can do more with somebody who ain't got a lick of talent, whose heart is broken to him, that he'll do to with somebody who's got all the talent in the world. This thing is not about our talent. This thing is about us coming to the knowledge and understanding that Christ took our place. Not just on the cross, but in life. He's taken our place in life. Guess what, y'all? And he's made, and that's why he said, we're going to close on this, y'all. And that's why he can say in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye who have labored in your own works. He said, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke. In other words, he's saying, let's make an exchange. Your yoke, you're laboring, you're toiling, you're trying to get it right. You study on your knees asking God, why do I keep falling into this sin? Why do I keep doing, why can't I get delivered? He says, there must be an exchange. You must exchange the truth of the fact that I've already done the work. Stop toiling and submit to the righteousness of God. to the fact that I've taken your place and I've already done the heavy lifting. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. See, this is the part. When you see the word learn in the New Testament, you need to substitute that word with suffering. Who was it he said? He said, Christ learned obedience by the things he. Our learning means there's a taking off. It means there's a dissipation of my way for God's way. And what we've got to know, before we came to Christ, we were ingrained in the ways of the world or our own ways. So I just don't get up. I don't just get up in my mind and make a decision. Okay, I'm going to be obedient to God. No, there must be a learning or there must be a suffering of my way for his way in order for God to have providence over my situation. That's the reason why many of our situations have not changed. Because we get down on our knees and we pray for change. And everything changes except our heart. And it's not until my heart is broken to the will of God that there's true liberty and deliverance from whatever that thing is. He said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. He says, what did he say after that? And you shall find rest for your, because we're tired. See, that's the thing, y'all. And that's the thing. Some of us in church, we tired. We're tired. You're tired. You may, physically and spiritually, you're tired. You know why? Because you're working. See, because of the curse. Listen, you've not allowed God to deal with the curse of laboring. You're still laboring. You're still chasing your conduct. You know what I mean when I say chasing your conduct? Why do I keep doing this? I don't know why I can't stop doing this. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing that. That's where the enemy wants you. He wants you chasing your conduct instead of chasing Christ. See, if you chase Christ Jesus, he'll deal with your conduct. See, but my laboring says I got to fix myself. I got to get delivered. I got to get better disciplined so I can stop doing so and so. No, you just need to get in the face of God. He will then take care of your conduct. Stop chasing your conduct. Stop chasing what you did yesterday. And get in the face of God so that because it's by faith. He's already delivered you. Your faith just got to catch up. But it won't catch up. It won't catch up. If you don't submit, if this word is not nigh thee, he said the word is nigh thee. It's in my mouth. And it's in my heart. You know what he's saying? You've got to ingest it and you've got to digest it. So that the life of Christ can be magnified in you. I can't say, oh, I want to be closer to you, Lord. But all I do is go to church and sit and listen to sermons. No, no, no. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the path of the, what is it? The counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the. But his what? Delight is where? And in his law, does he come to church on Sunday, Wednesday, and Tuesday and listen to it, right? No, but in his law, does he meditate? And it's that person. He's planted. He said, and he will be like a tree. Planted. That's our righteousness. We are planted in Christ Jesus. It's God's righteousness that delivers us from the curse as we stand. There might be one here today. Y'all, listen. If you don't know Jesus, and I'm not talking about a surface relationship with him. Yep, grandma brought me to church. Come to church. Nope, I'm talking about you with a desire to get to know and grow in Christ Jesus. You need to come to get to know him. Man, it will be the best decision you ever make in your life. When we look at everything that's happening in this world today, where's the peace? Where's the fulfillment? It's not out there. It's in Jesus. And if there's one that's here today that does not know him, and has not received and accepted the substitutionary life of Jesus Christ for your life, we invite you to come. As the choir sings, there's a second call. Maybe you're in broken fellowship with him. You ain't in agreement with him. He's the God. He's the God. He's the God of grace. He's always inviting us to come back to him. Maybe that's you. I love you. Maybe you don't have a church home and you're looking for a church home. And we invite you to come be a part of this fellowship. One thing I will tell you, we love the Word of God. Beautiful. Y'all see, that's a declaration. That's a declaration that says, I love you. I love you, Lord, today, because you care. It's us. Anybody who desires prayer, we ask you to come up for prayer. And then he says, my heart and my mind and my soul belongs to you. He replaced us. He took our place. You paid the price. Who knows?
is filled with praise.